This morning we studied about Rahab, probably more than you wanted to know about Rahab, and yet there's more. I'd like for us to take just a few more minutes this evening and or this afternoon and look at a couple of points that I think will fit in well with our discussion on the subject of Rahab or Rahab's story. And what I'd like for us to see is, it's not really an extension of the points that we talked about this morning. It's not more points along that line, but it's two things that I think the story of Rahab reminds us of, and these are two very, very critical things that we absolutely must keep in mind as we go through this life trying to please God. Now, every time you look in the Bible, you'll find Rahab's name used at least 8 times, and that's not counting paragraph headings and so forth. I did notice that there are about 6 other times that the word Rahab is used, but it is not a reference to the name of the woman that we studied this morning. And one of the dead giveaways was the fact that 2 of those times occur in the conversations that are recorded in the book of Job. It's pretty well a given that the book of Job is all about something that took place long before Rahab lived. And so it's apparently the name of something else, not another character necessarily. But there are at least 8 times that the Bible does use her name. And yes, most of them are there in Joshua chapter 2 and chapter 6. Where the Bible tells that story of Rahab preserving the lives of Joshua's 2 spies, coming to the agreement with them, the covenant. I think it would be entirely appropriate to call it a covenant. You know, a covenant exists when 2 people come together and agree on the terms of this agreement. Rahab was bound by that covenant, and the army of Joshua was bound by that covenant. Each of those who were bound by that covenant had responsibilities. If either of the 2 parties to the covenant had not fulfilled their responsibilities, it would have constituted a violation of the covenant. Rahab fulfilled her part of the covenant when she hung that scarlet cord, or the cord of scarlet thread, in the window that she had let the men down from in order to escape. Furthermore, by bringing her father's family together in her house and everyone remaining there when the siege of Jericho began, and then not running out of the house when everything came to a head, and not telling anyone about this, those were the terms that Rahab had to meet in order for the covenant to be in effect. That's a pretty good illustration of the fact that God has, on more than one occasion, had a covenant with His people. We're very familiar with the Old Testament covenant, the Mosaic covenant. And in that covenant, God made promises and God expressed His expectations on the part of the descendants of Abraham. And if either of the 2 had violated the terms of the covenant, then they would have been out of that covenant relationship. And certainly a lot of the Jews did violate the covenant. They did follow after idol gods. They did marry foreign women. They did engage in a lot of things that God had told them not to do. God chose to try to bring them back into the covenant. Now, by the same token, if God had violated his end of the covenant, then it would have put him outside the terms of the covenant. God doesn't violate covenants. God doesn't fail to keep his word. God always does what he says he will do. Now, there is another covenant that we are most familiar with, and that is the new covenant of Jesus Christ, or the New Testament covenant, the covenant of the New Testament. And in that covenant, you and I, as recipients of the blessings of that covenant, have responsibilities that we must keep. We don't have to hang red cords in our window or anything like that, but there are certain things that we have to do in order to stay in that covenant. On last Monday evening, Olivia Henderson entered into that covenant with God when she obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. On Wednesday evening, at the conclusion of the service, Sister Karen Wilson entered into, again, rededicated herself to that covenant relationship with God when she responded to the invitation and asked for prayers and the restoration. So you see, there are all manner of ways to look at the covenants of God, but the bottom line is God has become party on one side. You and I are party on the other side. And if we fail to keep our part of the covenant, then the covenant is gone. Rahab kept her end of the deal. She hung the scarlet cord in her window, the window that she had allowed the men to escape from. And she did all of those other things that were specified that she must do. What a woman Rahab was. What a great person. What a wonderful example of faith and faithfulness and responding to God's covenant in faith. You'd think that there wouldn't ever be a bad thing recorded about Rahab. You'd think that her name would be pure and clean and forever preserved as a name that would remind us of the good things that she had done. I'm afraid that's not true. And in that fact, there is a reminder for us of this very, very important point. Bad choices can lead to an inescapable reputation. The one thing that is universally attached to Rahab with the mention of her name is that she was Rahab the harlot. The English Standard Version uses the word prostitute. You'd think, in all fairness, after Joshua chapter 2 or chapter 6 especially, she would never again have to be remembered as Rahab the harlot, Rahab the prostitute. Her name occurs three times in the New Testament. Two of those three times use that very designation of her. As we noticed this morning, we find her listed in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. You know, if your name is going to be mentioned in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, that's a good thing, isn't it? That's a really good thing. Again, and I'm being repetitious because this is such an earthly concern. Surely of all places we could leave off that designation of her previous life. Wouldn't it be in Hebrews chapter 11? No. No. Verse 30 calls to mind the city of Jericho. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. And then the next verse. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. It's just a couple, two or three pages over in my Bible to get to James chapter 2. And most of us remember James chapter 2 is that great chapter on faith and the importance of demonstrating our faith or having faith that demonstrates itself in our obedience. Works. Works of obedience. And in James chapter 2, James calls to mind the record of Abraham. Verse 23. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. And you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the next verse. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? Come on now. As badly as I wish, and as unfair as it seems, to have something from a previous life tacked on to my name, the fact remains that we can do certain things that will never, ever be forgotten by people. We don't have to worry about God because God's promised us over and over and over. When we turn away from sin, God said in one context, He removes the guilt of that sin as far away from us as the east is from the west. You ever been out west? How far west did you go? Because we've probably got a little better understanding of the geographical location of our earth on which we live than the typical person in the Bible. We know that that's an impossible distance as far as the east is from the west. That is exactly the point that God's word is making. He removes the guilt of our sin as far away from us as the east is from the west. It's as though, I've seen it illustrated on occasion, that God throws the guilt of our sin when we're forgiven into the sea and He puts up a no fishing sign. But the fact is, there are some things that people never forget. Young people, middle-aged people, old people, it doesn't matter who you are. I've heard it said that temptation is stronger for young people than it is for anyone? I'm not so sure about that. I'm fairly sure that the devil modifies and angles that temptation to fit whatever age group he's going after. Don't ever forget that there are some things, some reputations that we may never escape from. Poor old Rahab, I'd like to have something good that I could say to her. I'd like to be able to comfort her and to assure her. Of course, we can assure her based on the words of Scripture, but I'd like to be able to encourage her somehow and say, don't worry about that. But it's there, isn't it? It's there in God's holy word. Live your life with that in mind. There is nothing more difficult to escape from on this earth than a bad reputation. Rightfully or unfairly, whatever the case may be, a reputation can be inescapable. Now, the second thing that I'd like for us to acknowledge in this story is kind of on the positive side. There are no limits on whom God can use in His will. Now, you understand what I mean when I say that. I'm not saying that no matter how you may act toward God, He will still use you in a positive way. That's not what I'm saying. If you come to God in submission to His will, it does not matter where you have been. It does not matter what you have done. If you come to God in submission to His will, you see, in fact, this is that which makes that first point a little bit easier to deal with. You can't go so deep that you can't come back. You can go so deep that you'll never want to come back, and you won't. But you can never go so deep that God's love and mercy and forgiveness cannot set you right if you come to Him in submission to His will. For the next couple of minutes, that's like saying, I had a couple of bites back there. For the next few minutes, let's think about a history lesson. Rahab lived, obviously, in the period of what we call the conquest of Canaan, recorded basically in the book of Joshua, where God's people, under the leadership of Joshua, after the death of Moses, marched through the land of Canaan and took a great portion of it back and drove out a great portion of those whom God told them to drive out. They didn't take everything. They weren't able to drive out everybody because they didn't keep their end of the covenant in every case. In fact, if you look at the book of Judges, which is the book that follows the book of Joshua, the book of Judges covers the time period after the conquest of the land of Canaan, once God's people reestablished themselves living in the promised land, the land of Canaan, the land that had been promised and given to Abraham, their forefather. The period of the Judges, during which God's people were ruled and led by a number of judges, Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, Deborah, Gideon, you know the drill. 330 years or so from Judges chapter 1 to the death of Samuel, the last judge. Then following the period of the judges was the period of the United Kingdom. First Saul, then David, then Solomon ruled as kings over God's people. After Solomon, his son, came to the throne, there was division and rebellion, and the kingdom divided and became the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. Now let's back up. Rahab lived during the time of the conquest of Canaan. In fact, turn with me, if you will, to the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth probably takes place during the time period of the judges. And it is at the end of the book of Ruth that we find an interesting bit of information that relates back to Rahab. In Ruth chapter 4, Ruth, of course, you remember, is basically the love story between Boaz and Ruth. And Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, had a very important part to play in this. You can read the book later when you get home. But there at the end of chapter 4, it says that Boaz took Ruth as his wife, and he went in to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. And you skip down to verse 16. Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and became his nurse. Naomi was the child's grandmother. The neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." It was really Ruth's son, but they said that. So they named him Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Verse 18. Now these are the generations of Perez. Hold on now. Who's this Perez character? Well, you can go all the way back to the beginning of Perez's life, Genesis chapter 38. Genesis chapter 38, in order to keep this time frame right in our minds, Genesis chapter 38 occurs at about the time, or maybe just before the time, or somewhere along there, that Joseph was sold by his brothers into slavery in Egyptian bondage. Now, Perez was one of the two twin sons of Judah, one of the 12 sons. To Perez was born Hezron. To Hezron was born Ram, and to Ram, Amminadab. And to Amminadab was born Nahshon. Now, we skipped over about four generations there. Let me tell you what takes place during those four generations. From Perez, Joseph is sold by his brothers into Egypt, goes into the working relationship in Potiphar's household, is accused falsely by Potiphar's wife, locked up in prison, stays there for a long time before he's recognized as one who has special gifts and is brought out of prison to interpret the king's dreams, which have to do with the 7 years of famine and the 7 years of plenty, or got those backward. But as a result of that, Pharaoh made Joseph prime minister of Egypt. And when Joseph was 30 years old, he became the ruler of Egypt, second in rule only to Pharaoh. And during the time that Joseph was ruler of Egypt, during about the third or fourth year of the 7 years of plenty, Joseph was able to bring his brothers, one of which was Judah, who had the son named Perez, to live in Egypt. Joseph died. Time goes on. There arose a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph. And the people of Israel, or the Israelites, multiplied tremendously, became a great and powerful group of people to the extent that the Egyptians were afraid of them. And so the Egyptians enslaved them. And so the first about 6 or 7 chapters of the book of Exodus covers a period of about 400 years, during which time, according to the prophecy that God had given to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 15, his people lived there in a foreign land that was not their land. And then God raised up Moses, who led the Israelites out of Egypt into the land of Canaan, Numbers chapter 14, sending the spies into the land of Canaan. 12 spies this time, not 2 like Joshua sent. 12 who brought back 10 of them, an unfavorable report, caused the people to lose their faith and rebel, and the 40-year time clock started. You remember the 40-year time clock. 40 years of wandering in the wilderness God sentenced them to, while every one of that present generation died and the new generation came up. And at the end of the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, we're back there to Joshua chapter 1 and Rahab's day. Ruth chapter 4. During the time of the wilderness, the existence in Egypt, the wilderness wandering, and the conquest of Canaan, all of these generations of Perez, Hezron, Ram, Abinadab, Nashon, who was the leader of the tribe of Judah in Numbers chapter 1. And to Nashon was born Salmon. And to Salmon was born Boaz. And to Boaz, Boaz is the Boaz of Ruth, the book of Ruth, who married Ruth and had the son. To Boaz was born Obed. To Obed was born Jesse. And to Jesse was born David the king. Now, there's a footnote here in Ruth chapter 4, verse 21, where it says, "And to Salmon was born Boaz." Oh, no, it's not a footnote in your Bible. It's a footnote in my Bible because I wrote it there. And it tells me to go forward in my Bible to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, which gives the genealogical record of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you read through the first few verses of Matthew chapter 1, you find some of these same names that you saw there in Ruth chapter 4. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram was the father of Amminadab. Amminadab was the father of Nashon. Nashon was the father of Salmon. Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. Same Rahab. The Canaanite woman, the resident of Jericho, the one who was saved because she entered into that covenant with Joshua's soldiers and hung that scarlet cord in her window, and therefore she and her immediate family were preserved and not destroyed along with all of the other Gentile Canaanites. And she went on to become the great, great grandmother of King David, through whose bloodline eventually came Jesus Christ. And thus, my second point, there are no limits on whom God can use in His will. Rahab, the harlot. Rahab, the prostitute. Forever remembered because of the sins of her previous life before she entered into that covenant with God, effectively. She had her place there in the bloodline of Jesus Christ. What a story. It's all there. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing together.